That last hymn that we sung, they changed some of the words that I used to sing, thee, the old edition, to you. And I was thinking, well, they updated it from King James to New King James. All right. Let's bow our heads as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word, using this opportunity to confess sins if need be, so that fellowship is restored. If you're already in fellowship, pray for concentration on the teaching of God's Word. Father, we come before you and we give you all thanks, honor, and glory for your goodness and greatness. We thank you, Lord, for everything that you have provided for us. We thank you for redemption. We thank you for justification by faith. We thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. We thank you, Lord, that we can, in a free land, take in Bible doctrine. And we pray that we might continue to experience the liberty and freedom, not only as far as in this country, but we might have the freedom in our soul, Father, that we might welcome the Word of God, which is able to save our soul from the power of sin. I pray, Lord, that you might sanctify the believers here through your truth, because your Word is truth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to Philippians chapter 1, verse 19. Philippians 1, 19. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul, sitting in prison, experiencing the difficulties there, is expressing here the fact that this is going to turn out for his deliverance. And we see that, and you think, what does he mean by deliverance? And how will he be delivered? Well, the second half of the verse tells us how he will be delivered. It's through believers praying for him and the Spirit of God. So we have the means of his deliverance. We need to look at what that deliverance means. His situation in prison will turn out for his deliverance. Now, the words here, deliverance, is the word actually salvation. And I think the King James has the word salvation translated here, New King James, deliverance. But it comes from the word soteria. Soteria. The basic idea is deliverance, but the context determines how it is used, what type of salvation or what type of deliverance. Here, I believe it's salvation or deliverance by a victorious attitude that magnifies Christ and his sufferings. Now, when we look at the word salvation, as in the King James, or deliverance here, salvation has three stages, as many of you well know. We are saved from sin's penalty when we believe in Christ. I think the error of people looking at salvation is they always think, go to heaven. And certainly this is not how to go to heaven, by suffering in a prison. That's not how you go to heaven. That's not the deliverance spoken of. Jesus paid the price for that deliverance. He paid for our sins, and therefore when we believe in Christ, we're saved from the penalty of sin. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But as we live our Christian life by the power of God, we can be delivered from the power of sin in our life. We call this progressive sanctification. And I think this is what he's speaking of, but we can even narrow it down further in this context. In that deliverance from sin's power, he wants to have an attitude that glorifies Christ. We know that because the context tells us that in verse 20. So if we look at Philippians 1:20, notice the comma there. And then in 20, we continue the sentence, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. And so his deliverance, ultimately, his rescue refers to his deliverance from the feeling, I think, in that situation, by doubting, by fearing, not being sanctified, by complaining. But he wants to be delivered by glorifying Christ through his sufferings, in the midst of his sufferings. And some people think deliverance comes from being rescued from suffering. But actually, he's speaking of deliverance in trial, in the suffering. And so his attitude is all important. Is he going to grumble and complain, or is he going to glorify Christ? Will Christ be the focus? Think about this. The focus can be either on him. Look at me, writing to Philippians. I'm in this miserable prison. I'm in this jail. I'm suffering for Jesus. I'm doing all these things, you know. And, you know, I preach the gospel, and this is how I end up, you know, and complain and grumble. Where would the magnifying glass be upon? Or who would it be upon? It would be upon Paul. And Paul says, I don't want the magnifying glass to be upon me. I want people to see Christ in me. He wants Christ to get the glory. He wants Christ to be the focus through his sufferings. And that will be his deliverance. Deliverance in the power of sin is the magnification of Christ. Now, every time the word suffer or salvation is used, it's either salvation from sin's penalty, power, and then glorification is salvation from the very presence of sin. And then we also have simply physical deliverance as another way of looking at the word salvation. As I always give the example, Peter walking on the water saying, Lord, save me, meaning deliver me from death here, rescue me from this situation. But here, though, this word salvation, I think, refers to sanctification through his circumstances, the glorification of Christ, the magnification of Christ. Now, if we look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13, we see that same aspect of salvation. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation, soteria, your own deliverance, we could translate it. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, is that a verse on how to go to heaven? Work out your own sanctification, or work out your own deliverance with fear and trembling? That does not sound like a justification verse to me. No, he's not thinking about working out. Notice it doesn't even say work for, by the way. You know, it doesn't say work for your salvation. So even someone who doesn't understand the Greek, you can point out, well, look at the text a little closer. It doesn't say work for your salvation. So obviously, if people who hold to this as this is how to go to heaven, I got to work for it. It doesn't say work it, work out. But I don't think he's speaking anything. It doesn't have anything to do with our justification. He's talking about an ongoing deliverance from the power of sin, even the glorification of Christ. Work out your own deliverance with fear and trembling. For, notice verse 13, God, it's God who works in you. Don't read verse 12 without reading verse 13. For it is God who works in you, both to will. This is key. God is the one who can give you the desire to serve him. Isn't that something? And I think songs such as Song 23 about renewal of the strength, renew my strength, give me new desires. What did David say after he confessed his sin? Song 51. Create in me. I think he used the word bara, the same in using Genesis 1. Create. Create in me something that wasn't before. Create in me a new heart, a new motivation, which wasn't in my prior circumstances, meaning the 9 months when he was in rebellion. Create in me a new heart and renew within me a right spirit. And so, God, give me the desire now to serve you. And that's the wonderful thing. God can renew our strength, can renew our desires. And so, as we're going about trusting in the Lord will renew our strength. He will give us that desire. And then notice to also to do for his, of his good pleasure what pleases him. The do would be the enablement. We call this divine enablement. God gives us not only the desires to serve him, he gives us the power or means to serve him. And this affects our deliverance from the power of sin. As we effect our own deliverance, God delivers us by giving us the power and the ability. So this salvation, I think, in the book, we can also look at Philippians 1:28. That word is for the third time is used, salvation. And I think it's there in the sanctification context. Now, Paul could be praying for deliverance physically from prison. The word can be used in that sense. He could be saying that, you know what, I'm going to be eventually released from this prison as you pray for me and as the Spirit of God works in my life. Maybe they'll see Christ in me and then let me go. We could say that, but I really don't think it fits when we look at verse 20. Again, when we look at verse 20, we see that Christ, he wants Christ magnified. Nothing about being released from prison. He doesn't go on to further explain that deliverance is being released from prison. Verse 20 says, I want Christ to be magnified, whether by life or death. Meaning that even if I face death in this prison, as he would write later in 2 Timothy, Christ will be glorified. Christ will be the focal point. He will be magnified. I want Christ to be the focus of my life. And that was his object of desire. That was the deliverance or salvation that he was referring to. Now, again, it could be referring to physical deliverance, as some commentators put it. But I believe it refers to his sanctification and glorification of Christ, as in verse 20. Now, let's take a look at a couple other passages here. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Did God deliver Paul in the past from difficult circumstances? Yes. Even from jail, prison? Yes. Paul was delivered prior from prison. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves but in God who raises the dead, who delivers us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. We had three tenses there. You also helping together in prayer for us, sounds similar to this verse, the thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. In Acts 16:25, let's take a look at that. Acts 16:25. Paul here was in Philippi. He was in jail prior. And we know what happened. He was singing hymns with Silas. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening from sleep and seeing the prison door open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul said with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, ran down and fell down trembling before Silas, Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I," present tense, "keep on doing, or what's my continue to do, we could say, to be saved?" Aorist tense. He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved." And then later on, we have here, notice that, he went and witnessed to his household, and they believed in Christ, and then later he was let go. Now, look at here, one more passage in Acts 12. And I think we have Peter this time. Peter was in prison as well. And he was delivered, Acts 12, 6 through 9. And Herod was about to bring him out. Notice, Peter was kept in prison, verse 5, but constant what was offered for him? Prayer. Constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. When Herod was about to bring him out that night, Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains, between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly," and chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself, tie on your sandals," and he did so. He said to him, "Put on your garments and follow me." So he went out and followed him and did not know what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. He said, "This is not really happening." Now, look at verse 11. "Now when Peter had come to himself, he said, 'Now I know for certain the Lord has sent his angel and delivered me,'" notice, "deliver me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people.' And then he said, 'So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying for him." That was a prayer meeting. "And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate." I always get a laugh out of this because they're praying for Peter to be delivered, and when he actually is, they don't believe it. Verse 15, "But they said to her, 'You are beside yourself.'" So she kept insisting that it was so. They said, "Well, it's his angel." I don't know what their view of angelology is, but it was sort of faulty there. You don't have a, it could be meaning that his guardian angel, that maybe that in that sense. But Peter was continually knocking, "Hey, you know, wait a second. You know, I'm still here." And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. They were shocked that God actually answered their prayer. Have you ever been in that situation praying for something, praying? And then God answered and you're surprised. Why should you be surprised? Didn't you believe it, that God would answer? Notice that. "But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison and said, 'Go tell these things to James and to the brethren.' He departed and went to another place." Now, God did deliver from difficult circumstances, but again, this is not what Paul is saying. This is not the deliverance that he said will happen. We do know that Paul was delivered ultimately even after he wrote this letter to the Philippian church. He was released shortly after this letter was written. Now, I have this chart here from Talk Through the Bible. And we have here the book of Acts up here, Acts 13 to 28, and the events underneath this. And we have the three missionary journeys of Paul, 1, 2, 3. We have the dates from AD 48 down to 95. That's the line of the date when this occurred. And then we have the letters that were written during each one of these events. And then we have a period after the third missionary journey. And then we have the Roman imprisonment, the first one. That's what these bars are. He's in prison for 2 years. And during that time, he wrote four prison epistles, which includes Philippians, the last of the four. He was released from that prison for a period of 5 years. And then in prison again when he finally wrote 2 Timothy, and that's where he died in prison. And his last letter was written to a young pastor, teacher, Timothy. He died there in a Roman prison in AD 67. But during this time, and by the way, this chart, when we think about the letters of Paul, sort of an easy way to remember this. When Paul was on his first missionary journey, how many letters did he write? First missionary journey, 1. When he was on the second missionary journey, how many letters did he write? Second missionary journey, 2. All right? When he was in the third missionary journey, how many letters did he write? 3. All right? And then the first Roman imprisonment, how many letters did he write? 4. See a progression. Now here's where it gets difficult. Then between those two, he wrote 2. His last Roman imprisonment, 1. So you got 1, 2, 3, 4, 2, 1. So that's kind of just an easy way to remember the events of Paul's letters, where they fall. Now, so obviously here he's writing. Notice here he wrote while he was in prison for this 2-year period. Harold Honer dates it from February 60 to March 62, a little over 2 years. During those 2 years, Paul wrote the Ephesian letter first, and then he wrote Colossians, and then he wrote Philemon, and then he finally wrote Philippians. So Philippians is probably dated around AD 62, so Paul is getting ready to be released. His release is impending now. But that's not what he's praying for, even though he was delivered from prison. But he wants to magnify Christ in his life now. Here's the point. God can deliver us from our circumstances. Another example in the Old Testament is Daniel. Remember how God delivered Daniel from the lion's den. Or he can deliver us through our circumstances. In essence, Daniel was kind of both, wasn't he? Because God shut the lion's mouth. But God can deliver us from our circumstances, which probably is the majority of our prayers. Deliver me from this. Take this away. Really, though, God wants to deliver us through our circumstances. We mentioned this in the first hour, but look at 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, Paul received tremendous insight into the afterlife and even a vision of heaven. Now you said, why didn't Paul record it at this point? That was John's business. You ever think about that? The Lord would wait for another apostle to come along called John, who was on the Isle of Patmos, and he would write the most extensive revelation of heaven that would close the canon of Scripture. And so Paul could have done that, but the Lord said, I'm going to leave that up to John. And I think personally that's why Paul didn't explain or expand on this revelation. And he says, lest I be arrogant because of all the revelation I received, a thorn in the flesh was given to me. Now today people would write a book or go on the 700 Club, died and went to heaven, or died 23 minutes in hell. It's another popular book that God claimed to go to hell and came back from hell. But no, the Scripture is our perspective of heaven and hell. When you go beyond that, you're into human speculation, and why do I need to know that there is crystal glass or crystal flowers, supposedly, as one young boy said. And what does that enhance my view of heaven other than reading Streets of Gold and Pearly Gates and all that in the book of John or Revelation? I don't get it. But it brings notoriety. Who's the focus? The individual. Is Christ magnified in that? Uh-uh. See? Christ is not magnified. And here he says, well, lest I should be exalted, arrogant by the abundance of revelations, a thorn when the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. We're not given, or it's not explained what this thorn in the flesh. Some say it says Paul's eye problem. Some say other things that happened to him. We're not given what that is. But anyway, he's given this, and Paul desires that the Lord would deliver him from that. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said, what? My grace is enough or sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. I most gladly would rather boast of my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. What's wrong with you, Paul? I take pleasure in infirmities. Next time you don't get your parking spot at the mall, you can tell your wife, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses. For, here it is, key, not because I'm an idiot, but for Christ's sake. Yeah, some Christians are persecuted because they're buffeted by their own faults, as Peter said. See, but it is for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. Man, I'm dependent. I'm placed in an attitude of dependence. I'm not self-sufficient. My wisdom cannot get me out of this jam. My money cannot buy me out. My power, nothing of that. It has to be God. Yeah, that's exactly what God wants in your life. It's total faith, isn't it? Dependence upon Him. And so there's a circumstance here where he prays to be delivered from this suffering, and Paul says, God says, no, my grace is enough. Now, both are true in our life. God can deliver me from this, for instance, a financial crisis, provide for my needs. And God said he would, but he may delay that. God says, I'm going to delay the answer. But God may allow you to go through that to humble you so that you'll be dependent upon him. And God has either option. We need to leave the option to God and allow God to do his will. We should really be praying for the will of God to be done. Thy will be done. Thy will be done. And so here, not only that, but in that difficulty, what do you want God to accomplish in your life? It's another question you need to ask. Through this crisis, through this problem, what do I want God to accomplish in my life? I want other people. For Paul, I want other people to see Christ. I want other people to glorify Christ. I want Christ to be the focal point. I even thinking even earlier he wrote about the defense and confirmation of the gospel. I want, through this difficulty, other people to hear the gospel. Is that your focus through difficulty? Do you want Christ to be magnified? To him to get the credit? For him to get the honor through the circumstance? Can God use that? Yes, he can. So it's not simply about me, myself, and I. People come to church and always want to hear about me. How to improve my finances. How to improve my marriage. How to do X, Y, and Z. How about magnifying Christ? After all, he only died on the cross for our sins, right? After all, he's the one who created the universe. He created us. We drive every breath from him. Every good gift comes from God and the Son, the Lord Jesus. So why should the focus be on yourself? We live in a generation of selfish Christians. It's all about me. It's about my prosperity. It's about my finance. About everything about me, myself, and I. And Paul says, I want you to pray for me, but not pray so that you can get me out of this jam. I want you to pray that through this circumstance, Christ will be magnified. Why? Because my philosophy of life is summed up in verse 21. For to me, living is Christ. For to me to live, Christ. And death is beneficial. It's a profit. It's a gain. It's a gain. And we're going to get to that, but not this week. Think about his philosophy of life, his reason to be. What's your reason for existence? When you sum life down and boil it down to its basic category, why are you here? To magnify Christ. As simple as that. And God can use that in the various ways. God can use different circumstances and magnification of Christ. And in each and every individual life can be tailored or different. But God can do that. And then death, when that time comes around, it's a gain. It's not a loss. Death for the believer is profit. But only in God's time. Now, sometimes we need to consider others. What about others and not ourselves when we're going through difficult circumstances? That's another thing we get out of Paul's life. He's not simply thinking about himself. How will this affect other Christians? Can I encourage other Christians through this? Can I be an encouragement through this difficult circumstance? Philippians 1:23, let's look at it. Paul is caught between two options. I'm hard-pressed between the two. Having what? First of all, a desire to depart and be with Christ. Yes, there's a natural longing to be with Jesus, isn't there? It should be for every believer. Don't you long to be with your Savior, the one who loved you? We should. And notice, which is far better. That's the better option on the table. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. Why? So he'd be around to teach doctrine. he'd be around to write further epistles. See, if we go back to this chart, if God would have taken Paul home at this point, we wouldn't have the great pastoral epistles of 1 Timothy, Titus, and 2 Timothy. We wouldn't have those great pastoral epistles. Those are called the pastorals. It's interesting. We had the prison epistles here, but the pastoral epistles, Paul will go on to write after this time in Philippi. Paul says, I'm ready to go now. I hear a lot of Christians, I'm ready to go now. Okay, I understand that. Yes, we do have a desire to be with Christ, but what about others? Your life can still have an impact, no matter how old you are. Christ can still be magnified. Other people can come to the knowledge of the Savior. You're still around. God's not done with you yet. And so you need to ask others to pray that Christ will be magnified with the remaining years that you have. Paul had 5 years of his life left. He wasn't aware of that at the time. He was ready to go then, but it wasn't his time. Now, so here, we need to consider others. Now, back to 23, let's go back here. So he's hard-pressed, having desire to part and be with Christ, which is the better option, far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more beneficial for you. What about you and what your spiritual needs? It's not about, again, it's not about me, myself, and I. I just want to go home and go to heaven. Why? Because I'm living in a miserable experience. That's not the reason why to go to heaven. See, that's not, I'm just suffering so much in this physical body. That's not the reason. See, when the Bible speaks about groaning, by the way, in Romans 8, doesn't mean you groan when you try to get out of bed because your knees hurt. It's not the type of groaning. The type of groaning it mentions is a longing, a desire, that groaning desire to be the Savior. That's the focal. It's not because your back is hurting. It's not because your knees are not, or you know, hurting or whatever. That's not the groaning that the Bible speaks of there in Romans 8. It's a longing. It's a deep down longing to be with Jesus. See? But, so that's not the reason why you need to. I'm just living a miserable existence and I'm ready to go to heaven. Well, wait a second. You know, what about others? You ever think about that? And what can Christ do in my life while I'm still alive? Think about that. Now, he says, for to me to live, living is Christ. Now, living is Christ. And then when the time comes around to die, that's a profit. So it's either option's good option. But, verse 22, but if I live on in the flesh, if God continues to give me life, this will mean fruit for my labor, which I shall choose, I cannot tell. Which option, I cannot tell. But you know what? It'll be further fruit added. Benefit. For I'm hard-pressed between the two, having desire to depart with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain here is more beneficial. Now, verse 25, being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with all. Why? For your progress and joy of faith. We have hear a lot about joy in Philippians. But he says, I want to see your spiritual growth. We're losing this generation. Think about that. And the older we get, we see the prior generation not following in our footsteps. And we need to remain around and pray that God keep me around till I can impact the next generation, till I can pass on the baton to the next generation. You'd have that desire. And we want to see the church continue. And it will. But the numbers are diminishing. And certainly we want to see other Christians that go ahead of us or go after we leave and are growing in God's grace. Think about when you came to know Christ as Savior. Maybe some of you, I know, 20, 30, 40 years ago when you were younger, believed the gospel and you had pastor teachers that taught the Word of God and they're gone. They're with the Lord. And the baton was passed to you. And you think, now it's your opportunity, your turn. Your turn to pass the baton to the generation following. Invest in that time. You have children, grandchildren, invest in them. Take the time to go over the scripture, the word of God. And even though some may not hear, invest, at least try. Write letters, give gospel tracts, do whatever. The time is not to be squandered. He says, I want you to progress in the Christian walk, in the faith. That verse 26, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Christ Jesus by my coming to you again. And so he knows that he will be reunited with them eventually, and he's looking forward, and he wants to bring them joy by doing so. It's for their benefit. So Paul's thinking about others here through this difficulty. Now, in the New Testament, this word is used for physical healing, the word salvation or soteria, the rescue from danger or death, justification, sanctification, and glorification. Look at Hebrews, for instance, one example. Hebrews 11, verse 7. Hebrews 11, 7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the what? Of his household. Saving of his household. Now, that was obviously here physical. The physical deliverance of his household. And he would preserve that next generation. They would repopulate the, in essence, new earth, or the renovated earth at that point. And then they would start the next dispensation. So Noah, by faith, built the ark that God told him to do to preserve his family physically. So that's the idea. The word salvation there is used in a physical sense. But here it says, ultimately, he will magnify Christ. Let's go back to our definition here. Deliverance. Here it is, I think, in the context. Salvation or deliverance by a victorious attitude. Notice that, not having the press attitude. Well, eventually these things will be over. But a victorious attitude that magnifies Christ. He's focused through my suffering and his sufferings. Okay, that's a deliverance he's speaking of. Now, how will this be accomplished? Two means. Prayer of others. Now, I find, again, interesting. When we study prayer, we see it's not simply for physical needs. And again, I'm not saying that this is wrong. There are times when we can pray for other people's physical needs. But to me, I find out that's 95% of prayer. Whereas you study Paul's epistles, it's the other way around. For people's spiritual growth, for people's fellowship with the Lord, for Christians to produce fruit, for Christians to understand God's will in a greater way. I mean, make a list. Read, you want to enhance your prayer life, read Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Just start there. Take the prayers of Paul and write down what he prayed for. And then start praying for other Christians in that light. See? And it's for spiritual needs. We need to pray for others for their spiritual growth. You say, well, they're already saved. They need growth, don't they? Even the pastor. Paul says, pray for me. The apostle. Notice that. I'm going to be delivered through your prayers. Paul said, no, I'm a super Christian. Don't you know I'm an apostle? Don't you know that I saw the Lord? And on the road to Damascus, and, you know, I witness all these people, and, you know, I'm mature, and I know Bible doctrine, and I don't need anyone praying for me. Really, really. Well, Humpty Dumpty sat on the wall, and Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. Arrogance. Satan would love pride to creep into your life as a believer. Don't let it. And that's why God says sometimes, no, I'm not going to let it. I'm going to humble them. And so thank God for that. Thank God for that. Don't be arrogant. We all need prayer. All of us need other Christians' prayer. And Paul especially said, I want you to pray for me, not just because of my circumstances. Deliver me out of this. I want you to pray that Christ will be magnified through my life. That's the focal point. Now, it's through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit. Now, let's take a look at Philippians 1. First of all, their prayers, the means of deliverance. Philippians 1:10. He says, verse 9, notice, I pray that your love may abound. There's part of your list, your homework assignment. This prayer of Paul. I pray that your love may abound still more and more. All right. Pray that believers' love may abound in knowledge and discretion, that you with that love might have spiritual insight and discernment. That you may approve the things that are what? We preached already on this. Excellent. Not simply live a nominal Christian life. You know, that's what makes God sick. Where do you get that? Well, the lukewarm Christian revelation, right? You either be hot or cold, or I will vomit you. I'm not going to do it here. Vomit you out of my mouth. Lukewarm Christian, the nominal Christian. Nominal Christian makes God sick. He said, I don't want you just to choose, is it permissible? I want to be excellent. I want to do the very best I can do for the cause of Christ. Excellence. And then that you may be sincere without offense, genuine, the idea, the real you, not the hypocrite, the real you, without offense, till the day of Christ. If you're living the genuine Christian life, you don't have to pretend, by the way. People know it. They know it. They automatically know it. You don't have to pretend to be a phony Christian. You don't have to put on a plastic smile. You can be who you are. You can be real. Be genuine. You don't have to be a phony Christian. Maybe you're not physically feeling good. That's fine, too. That's fine, too. But be genuine. That you be filled with the fruits of righteousness. Notice spiritual fruit will be produced, right? Which are by Jesus Christ. He's the means. And who gets the credit? God does, to the glory and praise of God. And he says, this is your prayer life. And then along with me, Paul says, I pray that Christ will be magnified along the same lines. And so he's praying for them for spiritual growth, for spiritual progress. And so he asked them to pray for him for the same thing. And notice Ephesians 6. Let's look at Ephesians 6, 18 and 19. We have the armor of God, the sword of the Spirit, and then we have prayer, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end. Why? Watchful against our enemy. That's the context here. Watchful against our enemy. Be sober, be vigilant, because our adversary, the devil, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Remain steadfast in doctrine, in the faith. With all what perseverance, well, I prayed twice last week. Pray again. Pray again. I'll say it this way. Should be said. Perseverance. Right? Perseverance. Keep it up. Keep on keeping on. That's the idea. And supplication for myself, my family. Are you in the right translation there, verse 18? What does it say there? For all the saints. All the saints. Did it say some of the saints there? Is that what your translation says? Mine says all the saints. I'll check in the original language and make sure it's so. Okay, I'm being facetious. And pray for me that utterance may be given to me. Now again, what does Paul pray for in Ephesians? Again, this is an earlier prison epistle, right? He's still in the same prison earlier. That I may make my mouth, I might open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Proclaim the truth. Give me spiritual boldness. Another thing you can pray for other believers. And then Paul spoke in Philippians about defending and confirming the gospel. I don't know if this is directly because of this prayer here. It's possible. Now, so it's through your prayer that I will be magnified Christ, we could say, that you pray for my spiritual progress. And then also, not simply your prayer alone, but there's something I need to do. Oh, in a sense, I need to walk by means of the Spirit. Now, the Spirit's doing it, but He will supply the means whereby Christ can be glorified. Think about that. The supply here means assistance, help, or aid. Now, I find it interesting. We have a different Greek word, paraclete, for the Holy Spirit being our helper, being our comforter. But you know what? Jesus Christ is also the one who gives us aid. But here it says the Spirit of Jesus Christ, meaning the Spirit that comes from Christ, or the Spirit that through the person of Christ. We'll look at it here in a minute. The word is also used in Ephesians 4:16. The idea of supplying. Now let's take a look at that, Ephesians 4:16. Here we have a great verse about the pastor teacher equipping the saints for the work of the ministry, that we might not be children anymore, might be babies in church sucking our thumbs. So that's my expanded translation, verse 14. That we might be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, but that the whole body might be joined and knit together, by which every joint supplies. I highlighted that in my Bible. Every believer, every part of your body contributes to the whole, right? Should not every Christian use their spiritual gifts for the benefit of the whole body? Every joint supply. Most churches, it's only 10% of the joint supplies. Your body would be in terrible shape if only 10% of your body members contributed. You'd be in a wheelchair. That's why most churches are sick. And they look good on the outside, by the way. As Paul wrote to which church he wrote to, you look good, I think Laodicea. All right. Let's look here. So every joint supply is according to the effective working by which every part does its share. I'm highlighting every part does its share. And then what happens to the body itself? Causes growth of the body for the what? Building itself up in love. But the idea is the supply of other body members. They contribute to your spiritual growth. See? Your other body parts contribute to the whole. Other believers can contribute through their encouragement, their spiritual gifts, their prayers, exhortation to your spiritual growth. That's why we assemble ourselves together. Every joint supplies. It contributes to the whole. It's needful. We need each other. We can't live the Christian life in isolation. It won't happen. We won't have Christ magnified, I can tell you that. Christ will not be magnified. Yourself, it's all about you. What about others? We have so many, 21 one another's in the Word of God, by the way. Now, the word supply gives us an English word, chorus. Whenever a Greek city was going to put on a special festival, someone had to pay for the singers and dancers. The donation called for had to be a lavish one. So that this word came to mean to provide generously and lavishly. That's the idea of supplying, to provide generously and lavishly. And so the Spirit can lavishly give us enablement to magnify Christ. I think the idea, that's the concept here. John 14:16. Now notice this. This very important. We learned this in, remember, Dr. Leitner's class. Remember Dr. Leitner going over this verse. And he says, I will pray the Father and that he may give you another helper. You know what that word there for another is? Another of the same kind. Another, alos, I believe. Or heteros means another of the different kind. Those both words are used, by the way, in Galatians 1. Talking about the gospel, which is not another. Another gospel, which is not another. Two different Greek words. Now, Jesus is a helper to his disciples, right? The Spirit of God will come along and be another helper. Another is the same kind. That he may abide with you forever. So the Spirit of God is our helper. And through the Spirit was sent to glorify Christ. Here it is. John 16:14. One of the purposes of the sending of the Spirit is not to glorify the Spirit. See, this is the Pentecostal era. They're all about the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit was sent not to magnify the Spirit, But the Spirit was sent to magnify Christ. Very important. So, it's a flip side. It's the other way around. The Spirit's a focal point, not Christ. See? In most of these charismatic churches, it's all about the Holy Ghost. And it's a little, or the Holy Spirit and his little brother, the Holy Ghost. It's the same Greek word there, pneuma. John 16, 14. Notice this. John 16, verse 14. He will glorify me. Spirit does what? Glorify Christ. Parallel here. Spirit, who supplies abundantly, meaning, I think the idea, the concept, I think, is the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. It says Paul is abiding in Christ. If personally he's walking by means of the Spirit, walking in an attitude of dependence upon the Holy Spirit, other believers are praying that Christ will be glorified. Guess what happens? Christ is magnified through his sufferings. It's not simply because believers are praying for me. Have you ever been frustrated as a Christian? Been praying for that person, praying for a person? But they need to do something as well. It's not simply your prayers that's going to deliver them. They need to abide in Christ. See, the fault is not because God's not listening to our prayers. He's waiting for the response of the individual for whom we are praying. See, they need to walk by means of the Spirit. The Spirit will produce it, but they need to depend upon the Spirit. If they're not dependent upon the Spirit, that won't happen. That's why a lot of prayers fail, because the individual does not want to. Now, certainly we can pray that God will motivate people. God will give them the ability. God will give them the desire. But they still have volition, and God's not going to override their volition. Sometimes we want it that way, don't we? God's not going to override your volition. You have to make decisions to glorify Christ. So I think when we boil it down, we look at this deliverance through others and through the Paul himself. I think that's the idea. Now, the Spirit of God was sent to glorify Christ. So ultimately, Christ will be magnified. This is the same Spirit. Now, why does it say the Spirit of Jesus Christ? I think the idea is the Spirit that empowered Christ. You know, Jesus lived in dependence upon the power of the Holy Spirit. Yes, he did. The Spirit of God came upon him. And so the Spirit of God that empowered Paul is the Spirit of God that can also magnify Christ through, or the Spirit of God that empowered Jesus is the same Spirit that can magnify Christ through Paul's suffering. That's the idea. All right? Paul cannot magnify Christ in his body except by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the bottom line. And you know what? You can't either. It's not simply putting on a show for people. By the way, that's what the hypocrites did. I'm going to glorify Christ by being busy for Jesus. I'm going to glorify Christ by da-da-da. You know, and you're looking at externals. And we're not talking about externals. We're looking about internal power. And that's the Christian life. It's not about externals, being busy for Jesus, doing all these other things. That may involve activity, but that's not the focal point. I need to abide in Christ, and I need to allow the Spirit of God to empower me. I need to walk, and how is that accomplished? By faith. That's what dependence is, faith, the life of faith. And we can go all the way through Romans 6. You know, you can combine that doctrinal teaching with this. Now, here it is. Paul must be walking in fellowship for the believer's prayers to be answered. Very important. Paul's not walking in fellowship, Christ is not glorified. Yes, it's important that the people are praying for Paul that Christ will be glorified or magnified, but it won't occur unless the Spirit of God produces. What does the Spirit of God produce in the life of the believer? Here it is. Christ-likeness. Right? Through the Spirit, we can say, is being like Jesus. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, self-control. The fruit of the Spirit is being like Christ. See? And as the Spirit of God empowers us, Christ will be the focal point, not us. And we need to walk and abide in Christ and walk and depend upon the Spirit. Look at Galatians. We go back to Galatians 5. Let's look at this. Galatians 5. Verse 16. Galatians 5, 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What's the opposite of the lust of the flesh? Well, the fruit of the Spirit. And that's, in essence, what he's saying. You know, instead of the desires of the old sin nature, we will have the product of the Holy Spirit in our life. And that's walking, having sins confessed. It's walking with an attitude of dependence upon the Spirit of God. And as Chafer said, not to grieve the Spirit of God. Meaning being willing to follow His guidance and direction. So we need to be empowered by the Spirit of God so that the Spirit will produce Christ's likeness through that fruit. So Paul must be walking in fellowship with a believer's prayer to be answered. Now, the effectiveness of prayer is a coordinated effort between God and the prayers of believers. Think about that. Both work together, not in isolation. And the spiritual life of the individual is not either or, it's both in. God's not going to force His will just because people are praying for you. That does have an effect. Don't get me wrong. It has a powerful effect. But the individual must be walking by means of the Spirit as well. Now, the Apostle Paul looked for both the supplication of the saints on this behalf and for the ministration of the Spirit of Jesus Christ to himself. Now, just introduce verse 20. According to my earnest expectation, hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed. Paul doesn't want to be embarrassed. He doesn't want to cause shame to the cause of Christ. And he doesn't want to be ashamed of the gospel either. As he wrote in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He says, I won't be ashamed in anything or embarrassed. But with all boldness, I might not be backward but bold in my approach. As always in the past, so now, Christ will be magnified in my body. He will be glorified through me. People will see Christ when they look at me. And notice that, and that can happen whether by life or even in martyrdom. Even in martyrdom, if I have to face death, I can face it with Christ being glorified. People will see, wow, that person really did believe that truth. And that person is really like the Savior. And so whether by life or death, Christ is the focal point. And the question I'll leave you with, do other people see yourself or do they see Christ magnified in your life? I pray it's the latter. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the Word of God and the Scripture that exhorts us to be like the Savior. And we know that we cannot, through our own fleshly efforts, through striving or struggling, but walking by means of the Spirit of God. And that's a walk of faith, a walk in dependence upon the power of God. And we pray, Lord, that we might abide in Christ so that fruit might be produced, so that Christ's likeness might be produced in our life, that we might not be focused about our own needs, but about the needs of others. We might be considerate and think about what others need, and that Christ might be the focal point of our life. When people look at us, they may see Jesus. They may see the fruit of the Spirit abiding constantly in our life. And Lord, correct us and rebuke us and call us short when we are not walking and not manifesting Christ's likeness, when our flesh gets in the way. I pray that we might simply come to you and acknowledge those things, Lord, to restore fellowship and help us renew our thinking. Help us to have an attitude of Christ's likeness in what we say and what we do in our love for one another, so that all might know that we are His disciples because of our love for one another. If you're here listening to this, you need salvation number one, stage one. You need deliverance from the penalty of sin. And you know what? Jesus Christ died on the cross to deliver you from that penalty. All your sins were placed upon Christ, and Jesus satisfied God the Father's righteous, holy demands. That's called propitiation. Justice was satisfied on the cross. Your sins were paid for, paid in full in John 19:30. Jesus cried out, "It is finished." And now I can give you eternal life as a free gift. It's not because of your works, before or after. It's given to you freely as you simply believe in Christ for it. You accept it by faith. For by grace are you being saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If God would let you into heaven because you're good, there would be a lot of bragging in heaven. But he won't. It's because Christ died in your place. And once you believe that fact, you have eternal life forever. And you can never lose it. Salvation is secure in Christ because it's his work and not ours. Thank you, Lord, for the word of God. Continue to help us go forth, holding forth the word of life and light. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.